As you likely know by now, the United States Supreme Court, in a 5-4 decision with a majority opinion written by Justice Anthony Kennedy, has held that all 50 states are required to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples and to recognize so-called same-sex marriages performed in other states. The same justice who suddenly discovered a so-called right to homosexual sodomy more than 200 years after the ratification of the Constitution now claims to have discovered a right to a so-called marriage between same-sex couples. In his decision, Justice Kennedy writes, and I quote, "The limitation of marriage to opposite-sex couples may long have seemed natural and just, but its inconsistency with the central meaning of the fundamental right to marry is now manifest," end quote. These are the words not of a judge, but of some kind of a self-appointed philosopher king. Justice Kennedy and the four other justices who joined him in this decision see themselves as being tasked with handing down new rules for a new society, one of their own creation, but a society at odds with all of human history. We must not shrink from calling this what it is. It's nothing more than arrogance, mendacity, and tyranny. Kennedy, in his arrogance, dares to quote Alexis de Tocqueville, who said, "There is certainly no country in the world where the tie of marriage is so much respected as in America." Yet Kennedy says this in the process of completely undoing and redefining the very thing that Tocqueville was extolling. Where we once had, by design of the founding fathers, a nation of laws, we now have a nation essentially governed by the personal preferences of one justice, the court's swing vote, Anthony Kennedy. When the fundamental institutions of a society rest on the mood of one person, we now have the very definition of tyranny. It hasn't come to us with guns and prisons, at least not yet. Instead, this tyranny has come with robes and with gavels. This is simply the latest car in a long train of such abuses from the Supreme Court, beginning with its unilateral decision to impose secularity on schools, to its imposition of abortion on demand, from its discovery of a constitutional right to sodomy, and to its rewriting and implementing a deeply unpopular health care law. The court has adopted the supposed words, it would seem, of Pharaoh, "So let it be written, so let it be done." Justice Scalia said this, "Today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of the 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court." And you know, in reality, this ruling actually cheapens marriage in this nation by construing it primarily as a union aimed at personal happiness. But when God established marriage, he did so for the primary purpose that one man and one woman should be one flesh and should go forth and multiply, something entirely impossible under this court's novel an illogical redefinition of marriage. And let me be clear that contrary to Justice Kennedy, we bear no animus to same-sex couples or to anyone else. We want all men and all women to fully understand the wondrous grace of God offered to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So let's take heart. Just as a court that overrules the laws of gravity cannot actually undo that reality, neither can the Supreme Court reconstruct marriage according to its own whims. God himself created marriage, and so-called same-sex marriage will always be a counterfeit, no matter what our robed masters in Washington are saying about it today. And as for us, we will continue to uphold true marriage and will continue to refuse recognition of the Supreme Court's counterfeit version. To paraphrase Martin Luther, here we stand. We can do no other.
Yeah. Yep. I thought it would be good for you to see a real black robe behind truth and behind what is right. You're kind. Listen, I also want you to know that I come this morning wearing the robe, most importantly, of my brothers, the colonial pastors and prophets of early America. If you know anything about the founding of this nation, it was the ministries of those founding fathers in the 1720s, 30s, and 40s, where their preaching had been magnified by God's grace to the place where it affected the thinking of men and women in our culture in the 13 colonies, where men began to think differently and read differently. Some of those men who gave testimony to the fact of their minds being changed by their religious culture were men like John Hancock, Samuel Adams, John Adams, George Washington, the great Patrick Henry, and Jonathan Witherspoon. The list goes on and on. Men who formed a worldview based upon the pulpits and preaching and teaching of the churches that they had attended. It's even amazing when you think about, as Thomas Jefferson said, that Samuel Adams was the very spirit behind the Revolution. Samuel Adams himself married into the Mather family, Cotton Mather and the great colonial Puritan preachers. So I stand here in what is known as the Black Robe Regiment. That was the original pastoral ministry that God gave to the United States, the Black Robe. That's where it comes from. And they were, by the way, most of them Harvard graduates, those pastors. Harvard, of course, as you know, being founded by Pastor John Harvard to be the first seminary in America. And these men who came out of those schools were often used as judges in America as well. And the center place where often many of the rulings were made in churches. Quite amazing. The church was actually built geographically in an architectural way in the center of any town or community. If you've been back on the East Coast, you know exactly what, and you've experienced what I'm talking about. But today I'm not going to preach and I'm not going to teach. I'm going to talk to you today, and I mean that sincerely. I will be tempted wearing a robe like this to preach and to teach, but I want you to understand something today. You sit here today with either a biblical worldview or an emotional worldview. The beautiful thing about this morning, you guys, the first Sunday in our new America, history has been changed in the United States forever. And many are celebrating the change today. And they have since early East Coast time on Friday. But they celebrate what they do not yet know. And so I want you to hear today and leave today educated more. But just beginning for you, I think, today to study and to learn. Bringing your thoughts as Christians. I'm addressing not only this church today, but our media that goes out from this church. We know that tens of thousands of people view our media services today and on Wednesday. Many are gathered across the United States, even Indian reservations that join us on Sunday mornings now in the face of, on the face of a computer screen to have their church services with us. So I speak beyond the sanctuary today. And so I want to be very careful about that. I'm going to ask you the question. It was something that the great Francis Schaeffer penned in his presentation. I encourage you to look at that later, Francis Schaeffer. How then shall we live? That's the question in light of what's going on. How then shall we live? The answer is, for some of us, it's exactly how we have been living. Nothing changes for us. The great news about today, my friends, is many people are changing their minds this weekend, and they've set out a new course to rethink things. Let me be very clear. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter says to us, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's what Francis Schaeffer used that verse to make that great challenge in his series, "How Then Shall We Live?" Well, God's decision on the U.S. Supreme Court of the United States has never changed. The United States Supreme Court this Friday made a decision about God, but God's decision on the Supreme Court has always been the same. He has weighed the Supreme Court of the United States of America, and he has found it to be lacking, wanting, He has found them to be exactly as His Word has always said. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, God says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. Woe unto those who write misfortune, which they have prescribed." And so I want you to be mature enough today as an audience, both here in person and on internet TV, to not let your emotions govern the way that you think. For surely you will wind up in peril if you let your emotions dictate your logic and reason. It is required of every Christian to submit his thinking, her thinking, under the rule of God. Our opinions are to be formed not by our culture, not by what we'd like, and not by the sexual preference of a child or grandchild or of a friend or coworker, but by God Himself. That's this great moment. This is a great moment in our America today for this reason. It now leaps off the page of theory for the Christian and comes down to true actions. Just because you say you're a Christian nation doesn't make you a Christian nation. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you attend this church doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Do you do the will of God? Regardless of your emotions, God will not hear your emotions or mine. I have emotions too. I have feelings. Shortly after the decision on Friday morning, I was very sad. My sadness then went to anger. My anger then went to disappointment. I stayed there for the bulk of my emotions. And then I went out in the backyard of my house. And just like Jonah, I was under the shade of my big sycamore tree. And I was disappointed. Disappointed in the president. Disappointed in my Congress. They have the authority to stop the U.S. Supreme Court, by the way. Of course disappointed in the Supreme Court. Of course, I knew how they were all going to vote, but Justice Kennedy, it came down to one man who will stand before God. Pray for him. Pray for his salvation. He is a soul that Jesus loves. I was disappointed, and I sat under the shade, or I stood under the shade of my sycamore tree, and God strongly said to my heart, "Why are you disappointed, Jack?" And I said, "Lord, look around. Look what's happened." And He spoke to my heart. And He said, "You can only be disappointed when you put your faith in man. All those who hope in me shall never be disappointed." And I had to stop and cover my mouth and say, "Lord, Thou alone art God." And He put everything in perspective for me. The men and women who sit in Washington, D.C. in that little room, for if you've ever been to the Supreme Court, it's a little room, with Moses directly over their head and the Ten Commandments, God reminded me, behind that robe, there are just men and women, Jack. They're lost sinners needing the saving grace of God. That doesn't write off or excuse their decisions. They'll stand before God for their decisions. But they're sinners too. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that offend you? You need to get over that. Is anyone exempt from not being judged by God? Does that offend you? You need to be getting over that. God is God. He is judge. And I don't even pretend to stand here and imitate an earthly judge. Why would I stoop to that level? No offense, Judge Peterson. There are godly people on the bench, and I thank God for that. But I stand here today wearing the black robe, as I said, being a representative of God. It's not what I say, it's what His Word says. And Proverbs 29, verse 2 says that when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. There are people groaning today because they know the truth. There are people celebrating today and they don't know what's coming. They will later groan. This is not a victory. Make it very clear, my dear friends, in all of your discussions with friends and family, listen carefully. No human court on earth has the power to usurp authority over God? Not a one. It's impossible. They can pretend, they can play like it, but God will have the last word. And so I stand here this morning, of course, saddened for my nation, but with an incredible confidence in my Bible and in my God, because here's the awesome thing. Jesus said exactly this. And I hate to rub it in this morning, but in the voice of a prophet, I would say, allow me this today. You cannot disagree with me. You may have in the past. But in 2007 and 2008, I took a position and joined with the architects of the Proposition 8 movement to define marriage between a man and a woman based upon Genesis chapter 1. That was my argument. I said that on CBS News and I said that on Fox News, ladies and gentlemen. I was accused as being a homophobe. I didn't at that time know what that meant, but I knew what the word homo meant, and I knew what the word phobe or phobia, those are Greek words. I recognized what that meant, was quickly able to put it together, and respond to the person on CBS News, no, I am not. I am not afraid of homosexuals, just like I'm not an Islamophobe. I'm not afraid of Muslims. I'm not even a Satanphobe. Jesus knows how to handle Satan just fine. What I'm saying is, from 2007 to 2008, I was left letters, I was emailed, I was called, I was spoken to, saying how unloving I was and how mean I was and how ugly I was to define marriage between a man and a woman. Listen to this logic. And I'm never coming back to this church again because you're terrible. All I did was, listen, I may be terrible. You'll have to ask my wife regarding the details of that. But you guys, listen, I was only reciting what God had already said. Your argument still today is not with me, it's with God. And when people stormed out of this church never to come back again, I must confess, I'm sorry. It gives me a great deal of pleasure today to announce that when you are biblical, you'll always be right. And I got to tell you, I was right then and I'm right now. And the reason why is because I put my logic behind the Bible. You might say, what an arrogant statement. You didn't hear me. I said, listen, I chose to take my emotions because everyone wants to be liked by people. I took that temptation and I put it away and did what the Bible said, and thus I was hated. Okay, but I don't hate anybody. And while my opponents are focusing their vengeance against me, little do you know, I'm trying to fight for you against the very ones who, if they take power, will kill you. If Sharia law gets enacted in California or the United States, believe you me, they're under orders to kill the homosexual community. I'm here to love them. And just because you speak the truth doesn't mean you don't love them. Please understand that today. And so I come to you in the voice of a prophet, but it's not any doing of my own, after all the efforts and after all of the arguments, after the last 5,000 years of human history, after all of the biology that we had to take and all the sociology, and after all of the sciences have been studied and after all the votes have been counted, we come back this morning exactly where we started. Marriage is a doctrine of theology by God. God is the inventor of marriage. And there is no such thing as any other definition of marriage other than what God has said it is, no matter how you feel about it. Your recreation of marriage is your encroachment upon sacred ground that God alone holds to be His prerogative. You can't change it. You support gay marriage, you're going against God. Doesn't make me happy to say it, but I am being obedient. Marriage does not fall into any one of those historical or scientific categories that I mentioned a moment ago. Marriage stands alone because it proceeded from God. It's been created by Him. Listen, marriage is like nature. The air that we breathe, nobody can legislate against it. God gives us these hints, my friends. Listen, He gives us these insights. It's like the clouds passing over this morning. There's no bit of law that can change it. God is announcing to us, do what you wish, for every man will do what is right in their own eyes when I've been rejected. But you'll never change marriage. I did a marriage yesterday evening, last night in Santa Monica. And it was officially the last marriage that I'll do. This church will not be conducting marriages any longer. We joined, by the way. We made the decision before the state of Alabama did. Alabama no longer will be conducting weddings and marriage ceremonies in that state. Texas is soon to follow. And why is that? Why is that? Is because we stand on ground now that is so cracked and so shaky, the attorneys, the legal minds don't know which way this is going to go. Who's going to be labeled a hater or not? How should it go? God called me, God called you, just like He called the Apostle Paul, to preach the word. And we don't have to do any of these other things. So friends, I want to give you a little bit of talking points and background today. How then shall we live? Number one, what has God said about marriage? And I received a text last night from one of our state representatives up in Sacramento. And she said, if you're going to address it tomorrow, Pastor Jack, I think you should call it holy matrimony. Because that's what God would view it as, marriage, holy matrimony. Think of that. It is holy to God. It's one of His three sacred institutions. Please write these down. No matter what your position might be this morning, please write these down. All of it. What is God's view? What is God's position on marriage? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man, that is mankind, in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, for a reason, be fruitful and multiply. God created mankind, male and female, so that they could have sex and produce children. That's God's plan. So that they can be married and produce children. God called Eve Adam's wife. Isn't that amazing? And after I've ordered you to come together and I bring her to you, you both of you physically come together and produce kids. That's God's plan. By the way, that's how you got here today. Somebody on CNN, I won't say who it was on CNN, said, if I had it my way, the entire nation would be gay. Well, listen, that's actually not going to happen. And you need to thank God that's not going to happen, because if the entire nation would be gay, then you'd only last for one generation. And you'd have a life expectancy of 47 years. That's not very good. So I don't think he really meant that. You can't have a family, you can't have a culture, you can't have a world without obeying God. And it's very simple to obey God. In Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father, that's a male, and a mother, that's a female, and be joined, that sex, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's awesome. Body, soul, and spirit, they come together. One of the great things about my God, you guys, one of the great things about my God is my God's the one who invented all that is good, he says. And in fact, as a married couple, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a married couple, the Bible says that you should only stop having sex when both of you agree to stop for fasting and prayer, but then come together quickly lest Satan tempt you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, then. I say that, but someone might say, well, sex is great. Sex is great, created by God within His context. Listen, these are your talking points on your campus or at your tea club or whatever you're going to be doing. God created sex. Question, is biblically based sex healthy? It's not only healthy, it's healthy body, soul, and spirit. Who says? The American Medical Association says. I applaud your zeal, but we already know that God said that. The American Medical Association says that. The American Psychiatric Assembly says that. Of course, we know that. But not all sex is sanctioned by God. You were warned this morning to keep your children away from the service today. I want to be careful, though. Homosexual sex is absolutely destructive to the human body. If you don't believe me, if you're mature enough, read the medical reports. If God created that, then why is it so dangerous and deadly? Because He didn't. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 18, verse 16, regarding the event of Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah and two angels being dispatched by God to rescue Lot and his family, it says the men, that is the angels, rose from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Verse 17, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" And the Lord said, listen to this, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it." It goes on, chapter 19, verse 3. But Lot insisted, insisted on lingering. At last they went home with him, and Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, that is the angels that were with him. It's amazing because they're angelic angels, but they look like humans. Isn't that amazing? All the men of Sodom, old and young, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. And they shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we may have sex with them." "Look, I have two virgin daughters," says Lot. What a nut. "Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he is acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. Verse 10, but the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. And then they blinded, that is the angels, blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside. Genesis 19:12 goes on to say, meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot, "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" And they said, "Get them out of this place, your sons-in-law, your daughters, and anyone else." Verse 13, "For we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great that it has reached the Lord, and it has sent us to destroy it." Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." Leviticus 18. Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Leviticus 18:20. "Do not defile yourselves by sexual intercourse with your neighbor's wife." Anybody think that's wrong? That you leave your wife and go have sex with your neighbor's wife? Yes. Do you think it's wrong? Oh, some few of you think it's wrong? I got news for you. God says it's wrong. "Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Moloch." They would put their children, babies, infants born on the burning sacrifice of this god. Anybody think that's wrong?
Yes.
"For you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is detestable." Is that wrong, ladies and gentlemen, according to God?
Yes.
Do you feel your emotions right now? You feel them? Yeah. You're being forced to politically correct your thinking for a moment. You're having to choose right now, and this is the thrust of this morning's message. This is the very point that I want to land at later. You are being forced right now, and you can feel it, to side with political correctness and the pressure of people, the pressure of a family member, who says things to you like, "If you're loving, you'll have to accept me. If you're loving, you have to be tolerant. You're feeling the pressure right now of having to choose between God and your emotions, aren't you? You're going to have to decide who is Lord in your life. This is the hour of decision for the church in America, and that's why I'm actually upbeat about what's happening. The church will never be the same in America. You want to know why? She's going to be stronger and more pure and more like Jesus after last Friday. Listen, what is emotional will fade away. What is biblical will stand true. You will be forced to decide to go with your feelings and the culture or to stand with the Almighty God. You will have to choose between being culturally hated and being loved by Almighty God. You will have to choose today whom you will serve. And this is a grave warning because you being an adult, you're going to have to deal with that. Your young children who are now being exposed to YouTube at this hour. The new commercials out on YouTube, on Google. Delta Airlines, American Airlines, Wells Fargo. The list, I cannot mention them all as of this morning. A hotel chain that I have frequented in my travels, no more. I can go there no more. I cannot give them God's money. Can't do that. But your children are being bombarded. They don't know what to do about that. For maybe somebody here now or somebody watching right now, maybe for some comfortable reason you'll be thinking that maybe this kind of talk about Lot and these men trying to have sex with them, that's an allegory. It's a mythological story. It's not real. That's not what really happened. In fact, what really happened was, if it did happen at all, it's that the people of Sodom, they were not nice hosts to the visitors. They should have been nicer. That's what you're hearing today. So I'm not kidding. Well, there's a theologian who's a theologian at the very least, because he is Theo. He is God. In Luke 17:26, this is what Jesus said. Listen carefully. Please listen carefully. Are you guys listening?
Yes.
I quoted this verse the other day, and I had somebody tell me that that's not in the Bible. No, this person claimed to know the Bible. So you need to be careful. Are you listening?
Yes.
Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, the church has never been closer to the glory of God, and the world and this nation has never been closer to the judgment of God. Jesus said, "Wake up and rejoice if you know me, because before I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot." The homosexual community has been emboldened by the decision of one Supreme Court judge. They've been emboldened. And where does it end? Where does it stop? No man knows. Only God knows. And God is telling us, Jack, church, don't put your hope in man. You'll be disappointed. Hope in me. Because it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. Violent homosexuality, knocking on doors, threatening to sodomize people who disagree with them. I want you to think about that for a moment. In 2 Peter 2, verse 6, please note 2 Peter 2, 6. For he, God, turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example, my friends, an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Ladies and gentlemen, everyone, whatever your sexual preference is, God said, I gave you my word and I'm telling you about what happened in the past so you don't make the same mistake. I want you to live. Don't be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Mark it down. You're going to need it later. For do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. And such were some of you. Thank God. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. How then shall we live? Well, what did the court say about marriage? About God's holy marriage? Here's the summation of the dissent written by Chief Justice Roberts. And this is the summation. He stated that the majority far outreached their authority in taking away the democratic process by removing the element of healthy debate among the people and acting as the supreme legislature of the United States to rule on an issue rooted in social policy and considerations of fairness. Here is one of the judges saying that we've acted unjustly. The longstanding ideal that the court is not a legislature or a lawmaker, but rather the court's role is to interpret the law, allowing five unelected judges to decide for 320 million Americans raises obvious concerns about the judicial role. The proponents can celebrate today's decision. They can celebrate the achievement of a desired goal. They can celebrate the opportunity of a new expression of commitment to a partner. They can celebrate the availability of new benefits. But do not celebrate the Constitution, he said. It had nothing to do with it. Any of you Americans in here? That should send chills up your back. I'm sorry that I don't remember exactly who it is, but one of our great fathers, founding fathers, said that our government and our laws were created for a holy and religious people. It is completely inadequate to govern anyone else. This is now proof of it now. The Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito said, and I quote, "Today's decision will also have fundamental effects on this court and its ability to uphold the rule of law." That's a radical statement, but true. In other words, lawlessness is going to now prevail. If a bare majority of justices can invent a new right and impose that right on the rest of the country, the only real limit on what future majorities will be able to do is their own sense of what those with political power and cultural influence are willing to tolerate. Supreme Court Justice and genius Antonio Scalia said, quote, "This decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 Americans coast to coast is a majority of 9 lawyers on this Supreme Court. The opinion in these cases is the furthest extension in fact. This practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of 9, always accompanied as it is today by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, that is the freedom to govern themselves." Scalia says it's over. It's over, the Constitution. Your rights, your protections. 5 souls dressed in black overruled 2 branches of our government, ignoring over 93% of the expressed normal in America. These 5 justices said on Friday that, and these are my words here, that God has had it all wrong since the beginning. Ladies and gentlemen, I need you to hear me. 5 justices declared that the God of creation in the Bible has had it all wrong since the beginning. The court has said, we will take marriage away from God and redefine it. We will make it bigger and better, far more fair and open. And after Friday's decision, Barack Obama said, we now have a more perfect union. By taking on the marriage issue, these five Supreme Court justices censored the God of the Bible, declaring him to be a bigot. God was put on trial on Friday. Your God. If Jesus Christ were to walk the streets of Washington, D.C. today, they would crucify him again. They crucified God's word and God's institution of marriage on Friday. You can have your emotional fit however you'd like. At the end of the day, God is true. His word never changes. And God does not recognize any marriage because, listen, there are civil laws and there are laws made by governments. But then there is a law that never changes, that's eternal. And there is one judge who will judge the judges. And he is supreme and forever the ruler of time and eternity. And what has happened? We have been labeled for years, you Christians, stay out of politics. But no one but this pulpit and a few other brothers across this nation that I know of said, then politics, stay out of our pulpits. They invaded the sanctity of life. They invaded the life of the unborn. All things that God says He's created and He holds sacred. They raised their flag by winning the day of media madness and said, this is now abortion, for example. It is now a political issue. Sit down, Christian. Shut up. And then they did the exact same thing because it worked before and they tried it again. And they ripped from the pages of the Bible God's definition of marriage. They raised the flag since 2007 and they said, Christians, stay out of it. This is a political issue. And Christians in America, led by weak, pathetic hirelings in the pulpits, backed down and went into their little cloisters and hid out. And my phone has lit up this weekend with pastors now who I couldn't get to stand with me for the last several years now saying, hey, brother, how's it going? What do we do now? Boy, big news out of Washington, eh? I haven't had the stomach to respond to them. I'm not in the right spirit. Or maybe I am. If America was founded by the preaching and teaching and example of the American colonial pulpit, then the only hope for America is that pulpit catching fire again. Yeah. And no slick, hip, popular church that says we receive all people just as they are, that's fine, so do we. But when those hip, slick, fun churches never preach the gospel and they preach something else, they are damning those poor, lost people to hell forever without ever getting the chance to seize the moment to give that lost person the hope of eternal life. Listen, I will die for you, homosexual, LBGTQ, LMNOP. I will die for you and your right to do what you want to do in the privacy of your life. I'll die on the battlefield for you to do that. And I will die to protect you against the Islamic invasion that will throw you off of roofs. Go online and watch them catapult homosexuals off of roofs in Damascus, in Syria, in Iraq, in Mosul. Go look and see. Happening now. I'm a Christian. I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I'll never hurt you. And I'll never pass some rule saying you have to become a Christian. I'm not an idiot. I don't want people to become a Christian because anybody says so. I want you to become a Christian if God convinces you so. You've got to choose that. So think of that. It goes both ways. What shall we say then? How shall we live about what others are saying today? He's watching right now. I don't want to embarrass him. I'll just say that I got a series of texts last night from a gentleman in the armed services, I'll just say that, whose heart was ripped apart because he's watching people who he told me are professing Christians choose to walk away from God's word since Friday in light of what's been ruled. Church, real Christians, don't be sad. God is preparing his bride. And some people who are in have got to get out because they were not really in. They've only blended in. This is the truth coming out, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to hurt you very badly. It's going to rend your heart in half. when you begin now to see the fallout from this and the boldness. So the words of others, I've written just three of them down, most common. That human sexuality doesn't matter. That's what I'm hearing. Human sexuality doesn't matter. We've been told what I do in my bedroom is none of your business. I agree. Why didn't you keep it in your business? I didn't flaunt around my straightness. I didn't parade my wife and I in front of the streets. I didn't call for a parade and go down the middle of the street in Long Beach and perform sex acts on the middle of the sunlit day on a float in a parade. What I do in my bedroom is, I agree with you, my business. But you know, you didn't keep it there. And so now it's a public issue. So if you want things public, you have to deal with the stuff that comes out with public. I have to do it all the time. So number two, most commonly stated thing is, I want to love whoever I want to love. You may want to, but you can't do that. Did you know you can't do that? You can't love whoever you want to love. If you adopt that logic, where does that stop? According to the book of Leviticus, it's illegal. It's a violation of God and the animal for a human to have sex with an animal. Did you know that? God says that in Leviticus. Yeah, I can't believe you said that. You should read your Bible more. God says bestiality is an abominable sin and that person should be put to death. Well, I think I should be able to love anybody I want to. Well, wait. What are the limitations on that? What age? With whose permission? And even if somebody's over 18 or 21, what is their mental status? Are you taking advantage of someone? I should be able to love whoever I want to love. And a man in Kentucky wants to marry his horse. And I'm not kidding. You cannot judge him. Not anymore. God's word judges us all. It's my right to do what I want to do with my own body. That is true if you don't believe in God. But because my Bible is very clear, I need to take care of my body for God's use. And, we could go just biologically and medically on that topic for a long time. What are others saying? Take a look at this picture. This is what others are saying. This was Friday. By the way, I have sources that I'm grateful for. And I contacted my sources, and he said, I can't believe you're asking me this question. No one's asked me this question yet. I'll find out for you. I asked my White House source to find out for me, when was the National Park Service asked to install the lights for this? If I find out that it was before the Supreme Court's decision, which was earlier that morning, something smells in Dodge City. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Of course, we won't be surprised. But how can less than 3% of the population control the country now and perform a coup, a legislative coup in our nation, judicial coup? I believe it's because of the fearful silence and the misguided tolerance of people just like us that didn't speak up, and now it's too late. I quote, "The nature of marriage has never changed, never will. Marriage was the union of a man and a woman before the 14th Amendment was created. At the founding of our country and in the very time and place until the courts of 2004. But even then, no court overturned natural law. And today, no court can. Not even this Supreme Court of the United States. What God imprinted on the human heart, no judge can change," said Congressman Joseph Pitts of Pennsylvania. The pathetic Republican Party has, I think as of now, can't keep track, but I think they have 14 people running for president coming up. But I don't think so anymore. Friday was a wonderful revelation that helped my voting considerations greatly come 2016. For example, when someone who's running for president says, and the bulk of them did, I'm talking about Republicans running for office, they said, I disagree with the decision, but now it's law. Know nothing about the job they're running for. Because even those on the Supreme Court said what we've done is not right. There's two guys, and I'm not endorsing them yet. I'm just reading their quotes. One guy, actually, one guy I've had dinner with three times, one guy not yet, I hope to. But his dad will be here soon. And that's Senator Ted Cruz. Rafael Cruz, his dad will be here to speak coming soon. He's a bold Christian, both these guys are. Presidential candidate Ted Cruz said, I've introduced a constitutional amendment that would protect the authority of state legislatures to define marriage as the union of one man and one woman. We should pass that amendment. I've also introduced legislation stripping the federal courts of jurisdictions over legal assaults on marriage. The Constitution explicitly gives Congress the power to strip jurisdiction as a check on a lawless judiciary. We should pass this law. That's awesome. That's leadership. No matter what your sexual preference is, that's leadership. No matter what your sexual preferences and view is, that's culturally, scientifically, biologically, historically, theologically accurate. And I got to tell you, I have so much respect for this guy, and I've spoken at several events with him, and he's just flat out fun. He loves God, and he doesn't care what people think. And that's Governor Mike Huckabee. He said, I will not acquiesce to any imperial court any more than our founders acquiesced to an imperial British monarchy. We must resist and reject judiciary tyranny, not retreat. Let me be clear. When the Supreme Court abuses the limits of its power and attempts to create a right that doesn't exist in the Constitution, it is the duty of the president to reject this threat to our religious liberty as the law of the land. As president, I will never bow to the gods of judicial supremacy, says Governor Mike Huckabee. That's tremendous. So, listen, I need to wrap this up in a protracted ending because we're going to end with prayer. What shall you and I say? What do you and I say now to the culture that you and I are in? This is actually a profound moment in American history, for that matter, according to the BBC, world history. The BBC said the world, London, was watching what this court was going to do in America. But this is a historical moment. Let nobody miss this moment. You're now sitting in a brand new country. But it is obviously a defining moment for what is called the church. There is no such thing as a homosexual church. There is no such thing, listen, I hate to offend anyone here, there's no such thing as a white church or a black church. There's no such thing as a Baptist church or a Lutheran church. There's no such thing as a Calvary Chapel church or you name it. Are you with me? The Bible speaks only about one church. And that's that is the church of believers who obey God's word and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to decide. Because now it is incumbent upon you to answer your culture, to your family, to your grandkids. I want you to be warned about the new conversation that has already begun. As a Christian, you're going to be invited to, I don't even know what to call it. I mean, just like I Instagrammed yesterday, I said, I'm about ready to do a real wedding here in Santa Monica. So if you're invited to go to a false wedding, according to God, this is what you can do. You can send your note to your friend that's getting married in the LGBTQ family there, that gathering, and say, I do not agree with your marriage. It's not a real marriage. I love you and I pray for you every day. If you're ever in need, let me know. But I cannot express by showing up that I condone or support your service, your actions. I love you, though, with all my heart. But I can't send a message as a Christian that would be a witness I'm giving. So I'll send a gift later in the mail. But I have to say, I disagree. I love you and I'll pray for you. Okay? Another thing is this. What will you say when your family members come out now, as we've already heard here in our church since Friday? What do you say to them? You say almost basically what I said a moment ago. We are Christians and we follow God, and this is a Christian home. You're welcome here. As we follow Christ, you must follow Christ in this home. If you don't want to follow Jesus, we would never make you follow Jesus. But in this house, we will follow Jesus. What are you going to do? What are you going to say when your children ask, "Mommy, Daddy, I just saw the news. Already this has happened. I just saw two men kissing on the TV, Mommy, Daddy. What is that?" A young child asked their parent this weekend already, "Mom, is it okay for two men to be married?" And the mom gave a great answer, and then she went into her room and cried because her little baby had been exposed to a whole new world. It's your world. It's our world. The Bible's very clear. You will have to take now, from this moment on, the label of intolerant. You're a hater. Listen, there's nothing you can do to change it. Jesus said, now it makes sense now as of Friday, doesn't it? Jesus said in the end, everyone's going to hate you. Now I get it. Now I get it. Listen, the Bible says if you're not hated by this world, you're not a child of God. You see all of a sudden what's happening? Church, listen. Guys, we're not going to show that video. We don't have the time. Here's the deal. I end, you guys, where I began. Sounding like a prophet, but I mean this. Not reminding you about 2008. When I say sounding like a prophet, I don't mean sounding like a prophet. I mean I blow the trumpet as a prophet. I'm shouting as a prophet today, and This is what I'm sounding today. I am saying this, that as of last Friday, I believe that we heard from God His final warning. I've read my Bible. I know I'm going to catch flack for this. People who know me are cringing right now, wondering what I'm going to say. As I study the Bible and I study human history, this was always the last warning in a culture before it was attacked by its enemies or it was financially or environmentally collapsed. Did you hear what I just said? I'm not making it up. In every culture in history, this sexual revolution that happened in their culture was the last revolution they had. And then came the invasion of their enemies, the devastation of their finances, and or their failing of their crops. I commission this church and all those of you who are watching to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you'll find out what's coming. I believe that this was God's last and final warning to America's pulpits, pastors, and Christians. What will you do about it? What are you going to do? I know you find it shocking to hear this, but the internet is not a Bible. The Bible is the Bible. And unrighteous laws passed are not laws to be obeyed. Unrighteous laws passed are not laws to be obeyed. Because the cowardice in pulpits and churches today will say, who never said anything before, "Oh dear, I guess now I have to obey. It's the law." No, our Bible says in Acts 5:29 that we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. And that's what we must do. church, we're going to end with prayer because, after all, today is the National Day of Call to Fall, of prayer. It just so happens it's been booked for a year across the nation. We're going to be joining up with over 2 million Christians in a moment to pray. I want to leave you with this picture. Please look, it's graphic. I have a smile on my face because I want you to be very encouraged. Here's the reason why. After that emotional up and down, up and down, up and down since Friday, it is well with my soul. Here's the reason why. The Bible said this would happen. Awesome. Number two is God said, judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. This is what's happening. Do I have your attention? Just before that beautiful bride last night went out to come down the aisle there of that church in Santa Monica, she had a team of ladies around her primping and making right and getting every crease and every little thing just right for this incredible gown and train that followed behind her in all of her glory. It's fun being a pastor because I get to go in the guys, in the groom's room, and in the bride's room before the service and pray with them. And she's sitting there and all of these lights are around her and everybody's flitting around her like little leprechauns and fairies putting on makeup and sprinkling her. You know what I'm talking about? That's awesome. And then she stood up. And we are now out waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. The music is playing. The harpist is harping. And we're waiting and waiting, and what? For the doors to open, and then she comes. And then I say, please rise. And all eyes are upon her. Here's my point. Be encouraged. I am tremendously encouraged because this is what's happening right now. The Holy Spirit is going like this to the church. This church. Your church. The Holy Spirit is going like this. He's cleaning off the dust. Off you go. You've only hung around Jesus. You only thought you were a believer. You never took the time to find out for sure by your life and by your choices and by your decision. Jesus is getting the bride ready. Only you can make you ready. I love being biblical because you'll always wind up being right. Let's turn around. Let's get on our knees. For those of you who can't physically get on your knees, you can just stand and lift your hands or... I know. Oh, I can hear you. Well, we're going to be having a jazzercise class after this. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we ask you, God, that you'd forgive the Church of Jesus in America. That you'd forgive the pastors who have sat silent, who have dodged the issues throughout the years of your moral likeness. The very images of God they have sat silent on. Life. Marriage. They have sown to the wind. And our nation now reaps the whirlwind. But God, I pray that they would be repenting now of their silent pulpits and their compromising minds and hearts. And that from this moment forward, somehow by your mercy, you'd send forth an awakening to America. That you'd start in my heart and forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus, and this church. God, that you would rain down upon this place mercies like we need rain from heaven in California. Forgive us of our sins, Almighty God. Don't listen, we pray, to our nation's leaders as they scold and chastise your people, Israel. Don't listen, God, to our national leaders that we've sent to the halls of power who see nothing in aborting children and perverting your laws of heaven. Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us. To change our hearts and our minds and to see Jesus from this point forward more real than ever before. God, may we spend more time with you than anything else. And Father, we pray that you would begin to clean and cleanse this house. Lord, I, with trembling heart, invite you to to cleanse this pulpit, to cleanse this staff, to cleanse this church, to cleanse this property of anything that is displeasing to you. We are on our knees, Almighty God, and we beg you for revival. The only hope is from your throne room. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.